Well, we're back in the book of Jeremiah tonight, so if you'll please open your Bibles as we continue our series in the book of Jeremiah to chapter number 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. We left off with verse number 19 last time we were in this book. Let's begin in verse number 20, and we're going to read down to verse number 25. Verse number 20 of chapter 2, down to verse 25. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and every under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness, that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope, no, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture tonight, and we pray that as we continue our series in this book, that our hearts would not only again think about Judah, what they did, those 2.5 tribes, and how they transgressed against you, and how they left what you had done for them and went into ways of unfaithfulness. Lord, they went into paths of idolatry. And Father, help us as we consider that to also think about ourselves, our own lives. Lord, how many times we're tempted to stray from you. We're tempted to go into what satisfies our flesh. Lord, even applied to our nation, we see how we have been unfaithful to you in light of your many blessings and your faithfulness to this country. So, Father, I pray that we would learn from your word tonight. We wouldn't repeat the same mistakes. But, Father, give us a faithfulness to continue to serve you and to submit to you. In these days we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this chapter 2 of the first message here of Jeremiah is the first message he's preaching to the people. And the central theme of this chapter is the unfaithfulness of God's people. Unfaithfulness. And we spent some time discussing that last time, that though God was very good to them, though God delivered them, and you think way back to the days of Abraham, on through to the days of Jacob and Isaac, his father, and then on into Moses and the Egyptian, all those things, and on through coming into the Canaan land, God had been so faithful to the people of Israel, delivered them time and time again, established them as a great nation under the days of David and on into the days of Solomon. And then we see a decline of the kingdom, just people turning to idolatry, people turning to what they wanted to do, their fleshly desires for something different, getting tired, so to speak, of that old Jehovah God and wanting a new God to serve, and how they had become so unfaithful to the Lord. Now, the people here, and kind of, you can call it their treason, even their unfaithfulness, their treason, it's really like a slap in the face to God after all He had done for them. And yet, the people really didn't seem to understand that this is what they were doing. They seemed pretty content, pretty happy, continuing on with their unfaithfulness, serving idolatry, serving other false gods. And so Jeremiah is going to have to explain in many different ways to get their attention and to try to show them, if you don't understand that you're being unfaithful, then I'm going to give you some pictures in many, many different ways for you to understand that. And I've called the message tonight from these verses, Vivid Pictures of Unfaithfulness. Vivid pictures. And Jeremiah is going to give 4 or 5 different pictures in some verses of what Israel is like. It's almost as if he's saying, if you don't understand this, let me show it to you 4 or 5 different ways to try to get you to understand it through your thick heads. I thought about that with, you know, teaching. You know, people explain things differently many ways, and you know, you can have one teacher that explains it several different ways, and some students just don't get it, and you get to go to another teacher, and the teacher explains it a different way, and boy, the student gets it. But you know, I think I admire Mr. Gamble. I'm sorry, Mr. Gamble, I'm picking on you a little bit here. I admire him. I've seen him in the classroom, and I've heard some of his students say how much they loved this when he was going to explain a physics problem. Now, I would try that and probably have to run my head through a chalkboard. But he would sit there and he can fill the chalkboard up from one side to the other explaining this problem. And some of the kids, oh, I get that. Okay. And then a few others, I still don't understand it. Well, he erases that and he goes it from a completely different angle and explains it all over, fills the chalkboard up again. Oh, a few more understand it. And then a few more don't. He erases it and he does it a third or fourth time, however many times. And he can explain it multiple different ways. And the students finally get it, right? We hope. Some of them said they did, so we'll take their word for it. But, the ability to explain things from different directions. And that's kind of what Jeremiah has to do. Says, Israel, you're being stubborn and hard-headed. You do not even understand how you're treating the Lord. You don't even understand your hard-headedness here, your stubbornness, your rebellion, your unfaithfulness to the Lord. And he's going to give several pictures of this is why you are going to be judged, because this is the way that you are acting. Israel was not understanding that there was even a problem. They were continuing their normal life, just a normal rut living, if you want to say that, going on, serving their gods. They didn't think anything of it. Everything's going to be fine. It'll all work out one day. It seems so very similar to what happens to generations that leave the Lord. Any generation that leaves the Lord, it almost seems as if there is a blindness that overtakes them. Beyond a blindness, almost a deception. That I cannot even see or understand what I'm doing wrong because of the work of the rebellion, the idolatry, all those things. And then there's a lack of admission. This is what was characterizing Israel or Judah at this time. And Jeremiah is going to give these pictures to dispel all doubt and try to get them to understand by several different approaches here, this is what you are. And it's very offensive to Jehovah God. So first of all, number one, in verse number 20, the first picture of Israel that Jeremiah paints is the picture of Israel as, I'm going to call it, a rebellious beast. A rebellious beast. Now, I know long gone are the days where you have the oxen or the mules or the horses or whatever, and you put the different reins on them and yokes and all those things, and you go out and plow the field with them. You know, they've got all these fancy tractors these days. And when I was a kid, that we grew up in the country, and we had a kind of a acre and a half of land with a house on it, and all around us was just fields, all kinds of fields and farmers. And we'd always go out there when we were kids and watch those big tractors. You know, that was so neat to watch. But, you know, today they just punch in this GPS and it just runs in a straight line, and the guy just sits up there listening to the radio and enjoying the air conditioner while the tractor does all the work for him. But long gone are the days of what Jeremiah is talking about. So let's understand what he's saying. He says, from old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. He's talking about animals, really, that, you know, you bring them under submission. You take a yoke, you put it over their necks, or maybe it's two animals together, and it helps them in that yoke to work together. It's a sign of you're coming under submission. I'm putting that yoke over my neck. My neck, my hard neck, you know, stiff-necked people. You heard of that in the Bible before. That I'm going to submit my neck. I'm going to submit my will, and I'm going to come under what the master wants me to do. Now, before we continue in that, let's talk about something in this verse real quick in verse number 20. Old time I broken thy yoke, I burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress. I want to talk about that word transgress. It's kind of can be a confusing translation. The word actually in the Hebrew has the idea of being a servant, of being a vassal, of being even a slave. Think back to the medieval times where they had the feudal system. And they had the lord of the manor, and he had all these vassals that worked under him and did his bidding, and they were bound to that for life. And if you had children, they were going to be vassals as well, and then just were born into that system. Kind of the idea here. So here's God. He wants to have his people to be submissive, just like a farmer wants his oxen or his cattle, whatever, to be submissive as they plow the field for him. Come under the direction. Come under what I want you to do, and let's plow this row here. God had a plan for Israel. He had things that he wanted Israel to do. And Israel was not happy with that. They weren't content with the yoke of the Lord. They weren't content with the bands that were put on them, so they broke the yoke. They didn't want anything to do with it, and yet they said, I'm not going to be your servant. I will not transgress, or I will not be a vassal. You're not going to be over me, Jehovah. I'm tired of your restrictions. I'm tired of what you put on me. I'm going to be what I want to be. Kind of the idea here that they're a discontented people. We will not be the servant that the Lord wants us to be. The animal here, compared to Israel, they broke the yoke, they burst the bands, not being satisfied with what God had placed them to do. And you know, sadly, many times in our lives even, when we reach a point where we are not satisfied with the Lord, what do? We usually rebel. We go a different direction. We go where we want to go. We do what we want to do. Maybe a teenager and you're not satisfied with what your parents tell you to do. Or maybe you're searching for the Lord's will and the Lord's trying to call you into something and you're not happy with that. You're not content with that. Well, your recourse is to rebel. to go and do what you want to do. So here's this, really, Judah being a creature, an animal, a rebellious beast, breaking the bonds, breaking the bands, throwing down the yoke, and refusing to be the servant that God wanted them to be. How sad that when we're discontent with God, when we're dissatisfied with Him, with the service He's called us to, then rebellion is our natural reaction. And we go to figure things on our own. This first picture here, rebellion and discontentment. Rebellion and discontentment. This is why they're being judged. And so Jeremiah is saying, in case you don't see it, here's the first picture. You're like a cow. You're like an ox who is put under the yoke, and yet you're refusing to do what the master has said. He's trying to put these into points and pictures that the people can relate to. This is what they were doing to Jehovah. It's what they were doing to their master who had called them, who had brought them into this land, who had done so many wonderful things for them. And remember what the Lord had said to Abraham way back, that through thee all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That was what the Lord wanted for Israel. And yet when they threw the yoke down, began to look for other gods, now they're no longer being used for that purpose and that mission. So the first picture, a rebellious beast. Let's go on in verse number 20, and let's look at the second picture. The second picture. Let's read the last part of that verse. You said, I will not transgress when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Now this picture, the second picture, is a picture of Israel, as it says here in the verse, Israel as a harlot. When we're not content with what God has, when they're not content with serving the God of their fathers, the God who had done so much for them, the Jehovah Creator God who was so faithful to those people. And when they reach the point that they're not happy with that, what are you going to do? Well, they're automatically going to look for other gods. Let's look for other things. Look what they did here. Upon every high hill, under every green tree, they wandered. Many times those two different places are used throughout the Old Testament, especially in the days of the kings, the high hills. And under the green trees, there were idolatry going on there. There were groves that were built there to the idols. Maybe, I don't know, there's been several suggestions of why they would seek the high places. Well, one obviously is maybe they wanted everybody to see what they were doing. I thought about Absalom. When he overtook the kingdom, what did he do? He took all his father's concubines up to the rooftop, and he committed his immorality there so that everybody would see that he was now in charge and he was going to do what he wanted to do. That's part of the reason, perhaps, but also, you know, man has always sought, if they're going after a different God, where do they always try to go? Try to go up. Remember the Tower of Babel? Way back in Mesopotamia and all those things, you can read the history books and see archaeology, and they talk about the ziggurats, you know, the little step temple type things, and they were trying to get up as high as they could, and they would have their sacrifices up there and worship their false gods, trying to think, oh, I can get as high as God. I can get up there and I can be a God myself. I can overcome what God has and I can do my false idolatry in a high place where everyone can see and where I think I'm up high just like a God would be. Under the green trees, many have suggested that this is obviously a place of shade. So, you know, if you want to go out and commit your idolatry, you're not necessarily going to go to the temple. So you're going to go to a green tree or something, and you're going to have a shaded area, a place that maybe people gathered around, a place that people passed by, and that is where they were committing the idolatry and all these things. And yet, beyond that, I know this is kind of not really something you want to talk about in depth, but they were playing the harlot there. There was a lot of sexual sin involved with the pagan idolatry in these days. And the word wandered here in verse number 20. The word wandered is a unique word. It has the idea that they literally were stretched out or laying out as a harlot would be, inviting passerbyers to come on in, inviting and trying to encourage people to come in. That is the way Israel was toward Jehovah. We're done with you, Jehovah. We want new gods, and we're going to play the harlot. We're going to seek these other gods and invite them in and all these other type of things that we can have. And so in the high hills and under the green trees, the place of shade, the place of gathering would be where Israel was committing these sins. The high places that are mentioned throughout the scripture, they were not some nice little place to visit. There were many things that happened there. There were animal sacrifices that were there. There were to false gods. There was well known that there was prostitution in those areas. They would burn incense in those areas. They would make their daughters and children pass through the fire and walk through the fire in those areas. There were even human sacrifices that occurred in those areas, the high places and the green trees. Those are just several references. We don't have time to look, but all those are straight from the Scripture of the atrocities and the immorality, the adultery spiritually that was occurring in those areas. The word for wondered here, that they were displaying themselves, that we want to be unfaithful to God. We're looking for a new God. I've had enough of Jehovah, is the mindset that was coming out. I want my flesh to be satisfied. I thought about the human heart. Isn't that so much like the human heart? The heart of sin. We're not happy with God many times. Our flesh, our old man, wants it to be satisfied. He wants to do what he wants. And if we're not careful, that old man likes to sneak back up. And he likes to try to be the authority in our life. And as a Christian, the Lord is to be on the throne of our heart and life. I thought about Romans chapter 7. Let's hold your finger in Jeremiah and look at this passage quickly tonight. Romans chapter 7. You know, Romans is, Paul's talking about the struggles that a Christian can go through. And it's very easy, if we're not careful, to fall into or to be tempted with what we can call spiritual adultery. Our flesh always thinks that it's better somewhere else. It's something different. Romans chapter 7 here. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. The law is not to be your husband. The law is not to be in charge. But you're become dead to it by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we can bring forth fruit unto God. Now, and then he goes on in verse number 5, we're in the flesh, in the motion of sin. By the law, what are we bringing forth? Fruit. Fruit unto death, it says. But now we're delivered from the law, being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. There's a new relationship when you come to Christ. A new relationship. It's not to the law. It's not to the flesh. It's not to what you want. But it's to what Christ and His centrality in your life. And He is now, in the picture there, the husband. He is the one that is to come in, and as is pictured so many times, the church is the bride of Christ. That relationship there. And to try to mix the two, to try to live in the flesh, to try to fulfill the law, it's committing adultery against the one that has saved us and redeemed us. Well, this is what Israel was doing back in Jeremiah. This is what Israel was doing. We're tired of God. We're tired of Jehovah. It's always so hard with Him and so burdensome. We don't want any more to do with Jehovah. We've got to find some new gods. And so we go to the high hills. We go to the green trees. And we begin to play the harlot. The second picture here, Israel as a harlot. Continuing out of verse number 21, let's look at the third picture. Verse number 21 of Jeremiah 2. This third picture is Israel as a rotten and wild vine. A rotten and wild vine. Look at verse number 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? The word vine there is the same word used back in Isaiah chapter 5. I know that's a familiar passage where the Lord talks about how He planted Israel as a vine as well through the work of Isaiah there as He spoke to the people. But here's the same kind of idea. It's the word sorek. That this isn't just some random vineyard that was planted. It didn't just pick out some random seed. But sorek is a very specific word that is a costly seed. A costly seed. It was to put forth it was to make the best vineyards. And again, I've told the kids in Sunday school this morning, I am terrible when it comes to planting and gardening and all those. And I always refer to Pop here. He's the resident horticulturist, if that's the right word. But I'm sure, Pop, if you found out there was some kind of special new seed out that would plant the biggest and best tomatoes, you might try a few of them, you know. Maybe not. He probably has the same seed since 1975. I don't know. Yeah, he probably reharvest them and he's good to go. I don't know how he does it, but great garden. Anyway, that's the idea here. I didn't just take some random little cheap seed I found on the side of the road or something. I got the best because I wanted there to be the best vine. I planted you a noble vine. a soric, a costly seed, so that there would be a wonderful harvest. It's a reliable seed, and is the idea here. That I know when I plant this seed, it will bring forth the best vineyard. It'll bring forth the best grapes. When I go to the harvest, I should expect to see beautiful grapes. And sadly, notice what happened in verse 21. The right seed, the noble vine, and they turned into a degenerate plant and a strange vine. Boy, God had so well planted the nation of Israel through the covenant with Abraham. The promises He made to Abraham, the noble and true offspring, and the Lord was looking for that true and faithful fruit. But instead, at this point in Israel's history, instead of being a noble and a beautiful vine of fruit, Israel had changed in these two different ways in verse 21. First, they were a degenerate plant, which has the idea of being rotten. Just putrid smelling, nasty, rotten, almost like a dead animal or something. I was over at Mr. Whitney's house there, his little rental house, had to let a couple people in, and I got out of the truck and said, man, something smells so weird out here. I don't know what's going on. And well, one of the people that came up said, yeah, there's a dead possum over there or something. Well, it made that whole area just smell disgusting. And you can about imagine how that is. Well, this is the idea here. It's just, you walk up to this vineyard and it says, oh, this is terrible. This is rotten. There is nothing good here. Well, let me get out of here. This stinks. It's the idea here with Israel. They were now a foul-smelling, is the idea in the Hebrew. A foul-smelling, rotten, wild shoot off of the vine that was decaying, that wasn't producing any fruit. It was just rotting and foul and sending off a terrible odor. But not only were they degenerating and going into that rottenness, but secondly, they were also, in verse 21, a strange vine. The idea here is that they were so different from what God had planted them to be that God could hardly recognize it. It was an unrecognizable plant from what they were supposed to be. Oh, how that strikes to the heart of even us today as we look at the world of Christianity around us. What the Bible says that a life of a Christian is many times sadly far different from what we live as Christians, from what is around our country and that professes to be Christian. Does the Lord, when He comes up to us, see a strange vine? Or does He see, that's the image of My Son. That's the one that is serving Me and following Me and living by the Word. Sadly, we've done what we wanted to do in America. We've stamped the name of Christianity all over it and continued on. And I'm afraid that the Lord doesn't, that's not what He's looking for. He's looking for this. We've been producing something completely different. Any generation or any time a generation or nation or a people turn away from God who had given them a good beginning and established them, the result is a foul smell. The result is an unrecognizable plant. I dare say that even our own beloved nation, is it completely unrecognizable to what it was founded on? I would say that that is probably true. You know, when our founders, even in the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, they mentioned inalienable rights and recognize that things came from God, rights that God gives, that man doesn't give, and how those things are being diminished today. I think we're turning away to something that totally different look from what had been originally founded and started, even in our own country. What God has been has planted, how many times has been destroyed by our lusts, by the flesh, by desires, by discontent of people. You know, man, in his sin, has a way of destroying what God plants and establishes as beautiful. What God establishes as good. What God establishes as right. In our sin, we destroy that. In our sin, we make up something different, something better, but yet it's unrecognizable to God. The fourth picture tonight, not only is Israel seen as a wild, rebellious beast and seen as playing the harlot, seen as a vine that is degenerating, that is rotting. But fourthly, tonight, in verse number 22, the picture of Israel is given as a sin that is a permanent stain. Israel's sin is a permanent stain. Now, I have four boys, so we know about stains. Megan and I do. They're everywhere in the house. You know, oh, there went the grape juice. Oops, running through the house, maybe tripping, falling, all kinds of things. And going outside and sliding in the grass in your Sunday school pants and all those kind of things. And you say, oh, mom has Tide, she can get the grass stains out. Not always. Eating a meatball at Firehouse and dropping it down your shirt and all over your pants, yeah, it has stains. Most of the time we can wash those out, you know. But this is a stain that will not come out. I kind of think, I use painting examples. I used to be a painter. And Brian is probably learning some of this too. And Jonathan, do your pants look the same as when you started at the beginning of the summer, Brian? No, they're probably caked on. I had a pair of pants that when I first learned how to paint, my dad set me caulking a house out, every little crack and all that stuff. And I didn't know how to do it very well. So I would always have this big glob at the end of my finger left over after I smoothed the caulk out. So I'm just wiping on my pants. Well, after about a couple of days of doing that, you could take my pants and stand them straight up and they just stood there. But they're stain that was not going to come out, or oil paint. It just doesn't come out. You spill it on the carpet or something. Oh, don't spill black oil paint on white carpet. Been there, done that. It won't come out. Well, that's kind of the idea here with Israel's sin. That your sin is so deep, it is so ingrained, that there is nothing that is going to remove that mark. Nothing is going to take that stain out. It mentions here in verse number 22 a couple of options, and these were, if you look into what they were at that time there, the niter and the soap. They were probably some of the best methods that the people knew of to remove stains, to get things cleaned up, the niter and the soap. And even though you use the niter and the soap, the mark of that sin is permanent. No amount of treatment will take care of that stain that the sin has caused. Israel's sin is so deep. It is so against God. God has seen it so clearly, and it is so marked that it will never be removed. The niter here is kind of like something they would make a lye, something like a lye that they could wash, and the soap that they used here as well. It doesn't matter how many times God's saying, there's nothing that's going to take this out. The most powerful methods of cleaning are ineffective. You know, and what is even more sad as you look at this verse in verse number 22, it says, though you wash it with niter and take soap. It didn't say that they had tried that. It said, even if you did try to do this, you would not be able to cleanse. The sad thing is, they had not even tried to wash. They hadn't even tried to do something about their sin. They were so blatantly convinced that they were not guilty. That what they were doing is completely legitimate. That they weren't even trying to cleanse these deep stains. Though you wash it with niter and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me. Sadly, it doesn't matter how we excuse our sin. Who sees it? Who marks it? The Lord does. I think of how we are excusing sin so much, not just in our nation, but also in Christianity. Our pastors mentioned many times about this new Calvinism, and oh, God, He understands sin, and He understands when we do certain things, and He loves us so much, He'll just overlook it all, and He takes us as we are. Boy, what a lie. You know, we think about the things that our country is now supporting. We're convinced, oh, this is just not a big deal. It's nothing major. We're blatantly convinced that these things are fine. Or at least our leaders are. I don't know what the whole heartbeat of America is in every sector. I'm sure there's many that are disagreeing with it. But it seems it's so sad to see your leaders, especially, supporting and cowering to those type of things. Not even willing to admit that something's right or wrong. Though you wash it, though you think that there's nothing to wash, the Lord sees it. The Lord marks it. My parents used to tell me that quite a bit growing up, you know, that, you know, you be sure your sin will find you out. You've heard of that statement before. My mom said that a bunch. And, you know, we were so scared we wouldn't even lie to my mom. One time I did, and then I felt so terrible. I was scared to death. I went back and said, Mom, I lied. I did hear you, and I disobeyed anyway. You know, it's a different mindset we have today, I guess. I don't know. But there was fear. I'm wrong. I'm going to admit it, and we won't even hide it. We've heard all about the stories before, you know, take the chocolate candy bar and hide under the bed sheets and eat the candy. Caught a couple of my boys doing that before. Why are you down there? Because you innately in your heart know you're not supposed to be there. Why else do we hide things? But that's Israel here. They've gone so far, they don't even want to hide it anymore. They're just, God, He doesn't care. Jehovah, we're done with Him. We want something new, something fresh, to be on the cutting edge of what's going on here. Ignoring the Lord. And sadly, the Lord says, I mark that sin. I see it. You may be rejecting me. You may be leaving me, but I see that sin. And Jeremiah is trying to tell him, this is why you're being judged. God marked it. You can't remove it. Go on to verse number 23. How can you say I'm not polluted? I have not gone. The people were so blatant. Well, we're not going after Baal. Now, wait a minute now. You're over here on all the high hills and you're under every green tree and you're doing all these things. Oh, no, not us. We would never do that, Jehovah. We love you. What, does that not sound like modern man even today? Man's always been the same, I guess, with the deception of Satan in our hearts and lives. And I haven't gone after Balaam. I'm not polluted. I'm clean. There's no reason for me to get any niter. There's no reason to get any soap. I haven't done anything wrong. And the Lord, through Jeremiah, tells them, see thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. In other words, open up your eyes and you'll see that you are worshiping Balaam. How can you say that? And there's a couple more pictures that are given here in verses 23 and 24. This will be our last picture for tonight. It is the picture of Israel. Now, I don't know the right word. Please follow me. Don't think I'm trying to say weird and strange things. This is just the picture that the Lord gives. He literally is talking about two animals here in verses 23 and 24 that are in what we call scientifically the time of their heat, where they're trying to mate. And they're restless and wild and running around and all those kind of... This is what he's talking about here. Now, we're not going to go into details about that, of course, because I probably don't even know half the details. I never wanted to be a veterinarian and have no desire to be one. But look at verse 23. See thy way in the valley. Know that what thou hast done, thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? The wording there in the Hebrew has to do with that animal that is going through that instinctive time period where they're wanting to mate and going through what we've called an animal in heat. An animal many times like that has no rationality and is totally yielded to its instincts. Just as if we'd be yielded to our emotions. The point is that these animals are in this condition and they're running to and fro to get the instincts met. And there's two animals that are used here, a dromedary or a camel, and the wild ass, or there have been different descriptions of what this could be. Some think it's just a donkey. Some think it's some type of donkey, deer, family. They don't really know for sure. That's out in the wilderness. Just that type of animal. But we're going to say a donkey and a camel just to keep it easy in our minds. Now, what are these two animals? They're two different approaches that they have when they're going through this specific instinctive period. They are a swift dromedary traversing her ways. That means that a camel at this time does what's called crisscrossing in the Hebrew here. They go back and forth, crisscrossing to and fro over here and then back over here because they're in that specific period of their life. Israel is doing the same thing. They're like that animal. We're tired of God. We got to get something else. They run over here to this God. Then they run back over here to this God and go over to this one and back and forth to all these different gods, just looking for that mating, looking for that relationship, a new God. They're tired of Jehovah and they're not going to be faithful to Him anymore. The other animal here, not just the dromedary that crisscrosses her feet going back and forth, but a wild ass that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. The idea there is that animal is so intent on finding that mate that it is sniffing the air, trying to sense where that mate is and going directly to it. The idea here also in the Hebrew is that this is the female, of course. And that's kind of an odd situation that it gives the idea here in verse 24. In her occasion, who can turn her away? I mean, she goes after the male mate. All they that seek him or seek her will not weary themselves because she's going to find you. This is Israel. They're so bent on a new God, on trying something different, that they're going to chase that God down. They're being very aggressive. They're on the offensive. They're going to get a new God. All of this with these animals, seeking new things, going back and forth, being aggressive in the face of God, that I'm going to do this. It happened in verse number 23, thy way in the valley. See thy way in the valley. You've been going back and forth to different gods down in the valley. And I was reading one of the commentators named Thompson. He believes that this is the valley of Ben-Himmon. He said it was in the southeast corner outside of Jerusalem. And there were many, it was a big valley, and there were many idolatrous practices that we find in the Old Testament that occurred there. We could look at many verses of how they worshiped Baal there. They had Moloch there, and they were passing through the fire and all those things with those false gods. So here they are in the valley, and they're just, it's almost like, Look at all these gods. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. This is wonderful and great. And they just start going back and forth to all these different gods. And they said, we're done with you, Jehovah. We are going our own way. How sad for a people that have known a God of such faithfulness to just, nah, I'm done. Stick it in his eyes, so to speak. How many times in our life are we tempted to turn away from a faithful God? How many young people have we seen that have seen the faithfulness of God in their heart for years, all the way through school, all the way through church, all the way through with their family, their mom and dad that love them and pray for them and care for them, and then, I'm done with this God. I'm done with this faithful God. I want my own way. Do any of these pictures tonight apply, young person, to your heart? Are you tired of the faithful God? You want your own thing? You can go for that. But there's judgment coming. This is what Jeremiah is bringing out to the people. Don't be ignorant and blind and say, we're not transgressing. We're not polluting. We're not worshiping Baal. God understands. It's the lie of the devil. It's the lie. And we'll go right on and we'll think we're doing everything wonderful and okay as we go in the valley back and forth, here and there, to and fro, never being satisfied. Young person, you won't be satisfied. You'll go everywhere and try all kinds of different things. And without Christ, there's no satisfaction. And you're going to deceive yourself. Oh, this is wonderful, and I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm tired of those old teachers at Santa Rosa Christian. I wish they'd get off my back. Them old preachers up there, they need to just be quiet. They're always talking about us, and I'm done with this God. That was Israel. And yet they convinced themselves that they were okay. What a deception. What a deception. Which of these pictures are we going to end up as tonight? Or are we going to fall and humble ourselves before God and say, Father, you are faithful, and I need your strength in my life to continue to be faithful to you. The Lord can do that. You ever pray that? I do. I say, Lord, I can't be faithful unless you give me the strength to. I'm weak. And it's so easy for our flesh to come up and our pride to come up. And the Lord, just ask Him, give me strength. Give me wisdom that I can be faithful to you in my life. The last verse we'll look at tonight, verse 25. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst, but thou saidst, there is no hope, no, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. Now I'm going to read a translation of that first phrase. You follow in verse 25, the first half of that verse. I'm going to read a literal translation. Be careful, lest in running after lovers you lose your shoes and be obliged with your tender, dainty feet to trod the hot sands and the sharp stones of the wilderness. We don't see the consequences. Oh, there's going to be pain out there when I do what I want. Oh, we don't think about that. We don't think about the sharp stones and the hot sands and how I'm going to be out there with those gods and really going to have nothing. And then also, he continues on, and you're going to have thirst. What are those gods going to do for you? They're not going to protect you from the hot sands and the sharp stones and the problems in the wilderness. They're not going to give you thirst and quench your thirst. And Jeremiah is telling them, remember, if you go after them, they're going to do nothing for you. Oh, they aren't faithful. Look at the picture here now. Try to get with it. What had God done for Israel in the wilderness? What happened to their shoes? They never failed. What happened when they were thirsty? Here comes some water. Right out of a rock, and oh, it's bitter, God. You're so mean. Well, here, throw a stick in there, and it's nice. God didn't have to do all that. When you go with the Lord, even when you go through the wilderness, He takes care of you. But go ahead and make your decision tonight to be like Israel. To go your way. You're going to run out of shoes. You're going to be thirsty. And the ones that you went after are going to do this much for you. All your friends, you know, your friends, they're Facebook friends. They like me on Snapchat and Tumblr and all these other things I can't even think of. They love me on there. Get out there and get in trouble and watch what they do. See ya. You'll be stranded. Kind of like we were out about 3 or 4 days there out there at Destin with my family. My brother and his wife were down and everything. And there was a guy that was stranded out in the middle of the Crab Island area. And he was so fat, he couldn't get on his jet ski. And you couldn't touch the bottom, so I had to jump on it for him and drive it back in. And he was joking, saying, well, y'all picked up a whale today and all that. But he was stranded out there, and people were going by and not even helping him. And we hollered, yeah, you need some help? Well, that's, you know, we're going to go help him. But when I tell you what, you go out in the world. Oh, I need some help. See ya. They're not going to be there, young people. The Lord's faithful. Go through the wilderness with Him. You'll have something to walk on. You'll have some protection there from God. You'll have your thirst quenched. But what did they say? Even though they know that when I get out there, I'm going to lose my shoes, and I'm going to be thirsty, and I'm going to go through all these problems. Oh, man, that's going to be really hard. But you know what? Verse 25, there's no hope. I love strangers. After them will I go. Is that not the heart of a rebel? That's the heart of sin. I know it's hard, but I love it so much, I don't care. You know what the Bible says about the way of a transgressor? It's hard. And they know that. And they still go. I plead with you. I'm talking to the young people, but of course I'm talking to everybody. Understand what it's like in the wilderness. You can go through wildernesses in your life with God, or you can go with the world. Take your pick. And sadly, we're stubborn. I don't care. I love the world. I love the strangers. After them will I go. Forget you, God. I know you were faithful for the past 18 years, but I'm done with you. That's what Israel did. And that's what the temptation is for us if we don't come to Christ. Humble ourselves. The Lord's been faithful. Let's honor that tonight by continuing to serve Him. Father, I thank You for these passages. Lord, our hearts burden, not just for ourselves, our families, but for everyone here. Lord, especially our young people, the temptation is so strong for them, Lord, to just go on out into the wilderness. Just go out there and go to and fro and start crisscrossing your paths and going after all these different things that you're just longing for. But, oh God, the destruction that awaits, the pain that is there. And yet, Lord, many times even we in our life have said, God, we're done, we're going to go our own way. And we get out there and we make a mess of things. Lord, You're so merciful, You come and help us. God, what a faithful one that You are to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would stay faithful to You. Lord, we don't want to see any of our young people go out and throw their lives away in the world. We don't want to see them being stubborn and hard-hearted that they're going to just go after what they want anyway and nobody can tell them different. God, I pray if they make that choice that they'll remember that You're faithful, just as the prodigal did while he was eating the husks of the pigs. He remembered that his father loved him. Father, I pray that we would not forget that, because there will come a point where justice and judgment will be served. That's where Israel was. There was no turning back. The sin was marked, and the judgment was coming. Father, I don't want us to ever have to cross that line. May You continue to extend Your mercy and grace in our lives. Our Lord, bless our hearts now, we pray, with Your word in Christ's name. Amen.